So we've been in this series in Ezekiel, the Lord is there, and today we're going to be talking about being rooted. Last fall, we had one of the great harvest times, I think, of the last 5 or 6 years of fruit. So we have apple trees at our house, and we have cherry trees at our house. And so we had harvested all these like little sour cherries, which are amazing for pies. And we had harvested all of this, and my kids' fingers were they were pink with red juice as we pitted all of these things, because it's kind of actually a pain, cherries are. I didn't realize that when we planted those. But then the tree started to get really big. And not out, it started to go up. And so I thought, I'm going to give this thing a little bit of a haircut. I'm going to trim that top of this. So I get on a ladder, and I get the clipper things out, and I'm trimming this thing. I'm actually trimming as high as I can on top of the ladder as one of the kids holds it. Really safe, good idea. And so we're trimming this thing up, and somebody tells me, hey, you're not supposed to trim your trees in the fall. And I was like, I don't know about that. And so, of course, what do? Someone tells me this, and so I go to the internet, because that's where all truth is found, right? And I start to look this stuff up. And they were actually right. You're not supposed to trim the trees in the fall. You're supposed to trim them in the spring, late winter, early spring. And I was, what's interesting about trimming, and we trimmed this thing up, it didn't matter. Hopefully it comes back. If it doesn't, it doesn't. What's interesting about trimming or pruning a tree is it looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? If you've ever done it before, it looks like, oh, that thing's going to die. There's no way that thing's going to make it. And that's kind of how we gave it a haircut, and it was a bad haircut on this cherry tree. And it looked pretty horrible. And yet, I think as you trim things and as you prune things, what happens is it actually produces better. It actually begins to have the ability to grow and begin to do and to produce what it's supposed to do. We have some old apple trees in our yard. I think we have like 18 apple trees. Not all of them produce apples. But we have these old ones that I really like. They look really cool. And I don't know how old they are, but they're big and they're old and they look regal and they look proper and the leaves come out. But you know what? We rarely get much apples off of those things. And I was thinking about this idea of pruning, this idea of how God works in our life to change us. And these old trees look beautiful. They look like they're going to produce something. They look like they should do what they're supposed to do and produce these apples. And yet they don't. And I thought, man, that's sometimes how we are as followers of Jesus. That one of the saddest things, and I've been doing this pastoral thing for a long time, and I've got to see a lot of people walking through ministry with them. And one of the things that always breaks my heart is the person that has been following Jesus or says they've been following Jesus for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years. And they look regal. They look like they have it together. But there's been no pruning. There's been nothing that has produced this fruit in their life. And it's one of those things that I'm like, man, I don't want that for me. I want every year for God to do something in my heart and my life to change me, to be more like Jesus, to walk in the next step. And I'll tell you, there have been years where there was no pruning. I was like, nope, I'm not going to allow you to do that, God. And he just keeps chomping away at it, right? And I think that's true for all of us, that God wants to prune us so we don't ruin us. And that's kind of our big idea, is that the pruning process actually does something to us that actually produces what God wants in us and for us. And so today we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be looking at Ezekiel. We've been looking at the book of Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was trained to be a priest. He was in exile. He was in Babylon. God came to him along this river. He has this vision. And if you are kind of new to this thing, the last few weeks we've been kind of walking through the kind of the history of this. I'll give it to you as quickly as I can. The setting is Ezekiel is, God is bringing a message through the prophet Ezekiel to the people, and they're in exile. There is people in Jerusalem. Last week we took a virtual tour of the vision that God had given Ezekiel, and he went to the temple and he kind of explained why God was upset with Israel. For 400 years, God had been sending them prophets. Hey, you need to come back to me. You need to come back to me. You need to come back to me. And they chose not to come back to him. And so now he's at this place where he exiles. God exiles, allows the Babylonians to exile them out. And there are people left in Jerusalem. These people in Jerusalem think that they're okay, that they think that their relationship with God is fine. And God tells Ezekiel, no, it's not. I'm going to destroy all of Jerusalem. And I'm going to take out the temple. And so today, what we're going to be looking at are 12 chapters, chapter 12 through 24. And in these 12 chapters, we're not going to read all of them, but what you see in this is it's very much like a bottle of shampoo. This is, and remind, just so you know, my mind works maybe a little different than other people, but if you ever read the back of a bottle of shampoo, what it says on the back is, you know, put a dime or so amount on your hand, lather it up, rinse and repeat. Well, how long do you do that for? Like, it doesn't tell you when to stop. Do you just keep doing this? And this is kind of these 12 chapters. It's this rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. And he just keeps going over and over and over again what's going to happen, why this is true. He changes the pedagogy. He changes his way he's teaching. Before, he's teaching with like flannel graphs and illustrations. Remember, he's like, hey, God says, hey, you got to stay on your side for 390 days, then flip over to the other side and you stay there for 40 days. And those are like illustration type things, like they're object lesson type things. And now he switches in these 12 chapters to really parables and illustrations. And so you have this chunk of 12 chapters that it just keeps repeating, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. And so you have 12 chapters. And so we're gonna take those as a big whole chunk, and we're gonna just look at what he's saying in this. And we're going to look at what God was trying to communicate through the prophet of Ezekiel. And as you're thinking about this, and as we walk through this, I just want you to be reminded that God wants to prune us, so that we don't ruin us. And so keep that in mind as we walk through this. And we're going to land in the New Testament. And Jesus uses the same analogy that Ezekiel is given by God in the New Testament. And we're going to land there. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 14 of Ezekiel. And what happens in this is, at the end of this, it sums up what this section is all about. And so in verse 22, it says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, how much worse will be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, swords and famine and wild beasts and a plague to kill its men and their animals. Yet there will be some survivors, sons and daughters, who will be brought out of it. And so remember, there's this judgment on Jerusalem, and yet there are going to be survivors. And then he says this. He says, they will come to you, and when you see their conduct and their actions, you will be consoled regarding the disaster I have brought on Jerusalem, every disaster I have brought on it. You will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions, for you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the sovereign Lord. And so right off the bat, what we see in this is there's going to be survivors. And remember, the people that are in exile think that they're the ones who are not righteous. This is from last week. And God tells Ezekiel, there are trash talkers in Jerusalem saying, you guys are the ones who are unrighteous. You feel like you're unrighteous. But I've preserved you, I've held you, and he brings them to Jerusalem and he tells them why he has to destroy it. And now we're in this place where there are going to be some survivors that come out of Jerusalem. There are some survivors that come out of Jerusalem. And the reason that they're coming out of Jerusalem is found in verse 23. What God is telling them is that these survivors, you're going to see how they act. You're going to understand in a different way. They're going to be a living understanding of why I'm doing this, what's happening in Jerusalem, and why I'm justified by doing this, because people couldn't understand. Why would God, remember back to the very first one, God had, these were God's chosen people. These were God's promised people. These were God, people of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. They had a covenant of land that God had promised them. They had Zion, which was the place where God was, his presence was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. They had the Davidic covenant. They had all of these things, and they believed that there's nothing that could touch them. And God puts this judgment on them. And the people who are in exile, they still don't really understand. They still don't really believe, because there's all these false prophets are telling them, you guys are these people. You have these things. There's no way God's going to do this. And so what's going to happen is Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and God is going to keep a remnant out of Jerusalem, and he's going to bring them back to these people so they actually see why. And so it's kind of like this. This is how I was thinking about this. Like, how, like, what would this look like? How would you understand this? It would be like if we had the death penalty in Michigan, and we took a bunch of people who were on death row and we brought them here. They're all guilty. They're all guilty. And we brought them and we began to talk and hang out with them, we would understand some things about their character. We would understand some things about what they did. We would understand some things about who they are. And that's what God is doing with these people, is he's bringing them there. They were death row inmates in Jerusalem, and God says, I'm going to bring them over here so that you understand that what I'm doing, I'm justified in doing. And he's going to tell them, hey, you have to accept these people in. You have to allow them to come here, but you will understand this punishment and that I am just in this, because they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on. They can disagree with God's punishment, but it's always good to see why that punishment is there, why that justice is there. And these people are going to be living examples of the justice that God is bringing upon them, that it's just and good. So we jump over to chapter 15, and it gives us a parable of why he's allowing this to happen. Remember, he's switching from this idea of object lessons to really stories in parables. And in chapter 15, he says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how is the wood of a vine different from that of a branch? From any of the trees in the forest? Is the wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it or hang things on it? After it is thrown on the fire as fuel and the fire burns both ends and chars the middle, it is then useful. Is it then useful for anything? If it was not useful for anything when it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and charred it? So what he's saying in here is a tree, when it's dead, can at least produce a fire, right? It can produce a good fire. Vines that are not producing anything, you can't do anything with the wood. They're just sticks. The only thing that they're good for is not like fuel for the fire. They're only good for really kindling. And because they quickly burn up. Verse 6, he goes on, he says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so will I treat the people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they have come out of the fire will yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. I will make the land desolate because they have been unfaithful, declares the sovereign Lord. What God is saying is, even if they escape the fire, I'm going to keep after them until they're all burned up. And it is this wash, rinse, repeat cycle that goes over and over and over again in these chapters. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about maybe some of us in this room are living in a cycle like this, where we keep trying to do something, but we keep doing the very same thing. So basically what he's saying in this thing is that these people who are coming over, they're not going to actually, I'm going to chase after them. I'm going to come after them. They're not going to be the remnant, but you're going to see why they're the way they are. and why that Jerusalem is going to be taken out in the midst of this. And then he says, they keep going through the same cycle. They're not turning to me. They're not going toward me in the midst of this. And this cycle is going to continue on. And so some of us understand cycles of living. We understand that we're not where we want to be, and yet we continue to do the exact same thing, expecting different results. And so the people in Jerusalem, they expected different results. They expected God to protect them. They expected God to do all of these things. And God was trying to prune them for 400 years. He was saying the same thing. Repent, come back to me. Repent, come back to me. And they kept doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And they didn't grow any fruit. God had come to this place where he needed to cut them off and destroy them. And in the midst of all of this, he's telling them all of this. He gives them this incredible hope. He gives them this hope to remember that the exiles hearing, they're the ones hearing this message. Remember that part. And life's not been any picnic for them. They've been exiled from their homes, from their family, from their businesses, and they're way over here in a different land. They thought they were being punished. They were believing that God was taking them out, but there was this hope. The other group that lived in Jerusalem thought all was good, but they never turned to God, never did it, and God was about to cut them off. The difference in both of these scenarios wasn't that they were, one of them had pain and one of them didn't. It's how they were responding to God. The people in Jerusalem, God was trying to prune them. He was bringing this stuff to them. He was continuing to go, hey, I want you to come back. I want you to come back. And then he exiles these people over here. The difference in both of these scenarios wasn't that there wasn't difficulties or pain in both groups. It was who they turned to. Remember who they were turning to in Jerusalem. There's little secret holes. They're turning to other gods. One allowed God to prune them. They're in exile, so that he wouldn't ruin them. The other didn't allow any of the pruning, and ruining followed. In those difficult times, and this is the question that I've been wrestling with, and I want you to think about, in those difficult times, when all is not going the way you're hoping and what you were believing, how are you responding to God? Is it allowing him to do the pruning thing? Pruning doesn't feel good. I don't like to be pruned. I don't like for, you know, pruning, it looks like this. It's one of those moments where you realize other people see the things you don't want them to see. And all of a sudden, you're going, man, this is visible to others, and it's also visible to my Heavenly Father. And he wants to change this, and he wants to take this out. But that's not easy, and it hurts, and it's painful. And yet it's necessary to bear fruit. And so God wants to prune us so we don't ruin us. And in the midst of all of this, how do we respond to him? In those moments where we realize that God wants something to change in our lives, what do we do? How do we respond? Do we respond like the people in Jerusalem? We're okay. We're good to go. God loves us. We're good to go. Grace is bounds, right? Or do we respond like the people in exile? God, why are we here? What's going on? What's happening? And God does something very different for the exiles than he does for the people in Jerusalem. The same is true for us. How do we respond in the midst of all of those things? In chapter 17, what God does in this place, it's being pruned. It's shown to us in chapter 17 kind of what happens. And this is another parable. It says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of the cedar plant and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoot and plant it on a high, lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in it, in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I'll do it. What is this? This is a message of hope. This is a message of hope for them. It's a prophetic message to the people about what God is doing. This is a prophecy of Jesus. From the remnant of Israel, from the cedar tree, there will be a shoot. It's going to change the world. Birds of every kind. This is a picture of every tribe, every nation, every people will come to know the one true God through the work of Jesus. That's what he's saying in this chapter. It's a prophecy about what's going to happen. This is what Israel is supposed to do. Remember, they're the chosen people. They're the people that God said, hey, you're my people, and all people are going to know who I am as I bless you, as you follow my decrees. And now God has moved in this direction where he's going to take a shoot from the line of David, from the people of Israel. The shoot is going to be Jesus, and he's going to change the world. He's going to make something that every nation, every tribe will bow to him. And this is the encouraging thing. Out of the destruction is going to come redemption through Jesus. This passage ends again, God saying, I am the sovereign Lord. In other words, there was a king just, what do you call that? Anointed? Not anointed. What is it? Coronation that just happened here in our world, right? The king was in the same thing. This is when Jesus, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he sovereignly says, or when God sovereignly says that it's going to happen because he is sovereign. He is King. He is God. And that's what he's saying. I said it and it's going to happen. So this passage ends with God saying, I'm the sovereign Lord. In other words, what I'm saying is true. And this should be either incredibly encouraging or super scary, right? He's saying you're going to be pruned and thrown into the fire, or you're going to be my people. You're going to be cut off from me and thrown into the fire, or you're going to be my people that I pruned some stuff off so that you can grow fruit. This is to the people of Israel. This is to the nation of Israel. He was telling them this. This is not different than what the scriptures tell us. It picks up a theme that's all through the scriptures. And we talked about this in past weeks. There's not sides. You're not asking God to be on your side. There is only one side. It's God's side, right? You're either on God's side or you're not on God's side. And there's no in between. How you get on God's side is through this shoot, through this thing that he brought to the earth, through the nation of the chosen people, and his name is Jesus. If you're not with Jesus, what the Bible says is you will be cut off and punishment will come. Destruction will happen. That is what the sovereign Lord has said. In the New Testament, it says it this way. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Can I just tell you this? I don't like talking about this. I don't like it. I feel uncomfortable. But the most loving thing that I can do to you or for you is to tell you what this says. If you do not know Jesus, if you will not walk with Jesus, if you do not say yes to Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, your destiny will be no different than the people that were in Jerusalem. Destruction will come. This is what he says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Judgment will come. What I want to tell you is God loves you and you'll be okay no matter what. That's what I want to tell you. God does love you, but you're not okay no matter what. If you fight God on this one, you will lose. King of kings, Lord of lords, over all creation, you aren't going to win that one. If you read the New Testament, what you see there is there's dealing with two extremes. One extreme is this. I earn my way to heaven. And it's dealt with over and over and over again. I have all these rules and ways, and if I stop doing the rules, then God will stop loving me. Let me just tell you this. You can't earn your salvation. You can't do it. It's only through the sovereign Lord's work, through the person of Jesus. This idea that we can earn or be good enough is opposite of the gospel. It's not going to produce the fruit that God wants for you. The second way that the New Testament deals with this is basically we say, I believe in Jesus. And then we go and live however we want. The Apostle Paul addresses this issue. You know, I'm saved, once saved, always saved, can do whatever I want because of the grace of Jesus. You know, man, I like that message, right? I like that one more. I'm not saying you come in and out and you lose your salvation. But what I'm saying here is if you're not producing fruit, if you're not walking with Jesus, do you really actually know who Jesus is? And in what Paul says in this thing is he says, we don't just believe in Jesus, then go living however you want to live, keep on sinning and just grab and go, oh, there's so grace abounds. He asks actually a question, what do we do to keep on sinning so grace abounds? And then he responds to it. And he says, no. But in the Greek, this is so interesting. It's so harsh what he's saying in that. It's not like, no, we don't do that. It is like he's saying, hell no, you don't do that. What's wrong with you? That would be a translation, maybe a little bit of Levi translation, but that would be, it's that harsh. No, you don't do that. The words are very strong. That the grace of God, when you meet God in his love, compels us toward following him. Not so we have rules to follow, because we know he loves us. We know he cares about us. The decrees or the rules don't compel us to love God. I'll tell you this. I'd never loved my mama and daddy because they gave me rules. I didn't go, oh, I love my mommy and daddy because I can't stay out till whatever time I want. I never did that. But because I loved my mom and dad, because I knew they loved me. Mike, my rule when I was in high school, I could stay out to midnight without a phone call. It was pretty generous. I could stay out to midnight, but I had to call my mom at midnight to let her know what I was doing. And if I wasn't doing something good, she told me to get home. But if I was watching a movie or doing something, it was okay. But I needed to call her so she could go to sleep. I missed that one time. And there was punishment that came after that. But I didn't love my mom and dad because they gave me rules. I loved my mom and dad because I knew they loved me and I followed the rules. In the same way with God, I know that he loves me. I know that he cares about me. I know so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you and I. This is what compels us to follow God. Because we know he cares about us. We know that he loves us. This is what Paul is saying. This is the New Testament. I'm going to go over to what Jesus says in regards to this. Remember this whole vine thing, this whole rooted thing, being connected to God. John 15, very familiar passage maybe to some of you. And what Jesus says in this, and this is Jesus' teaching, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You have a picture here that there are branches that don't know Jesus and they're dead and he cuts them off. And then he says, I'm going to prune those that do know me, that are connected to me, so they bear fruit. Even more fruits. And then he goes on, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branches can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The fruit is produced by God, but you have to be connected to God. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, look at this imagery, picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We'll get to this in just a second, but I think we misunderstand that passage. We misunderstand that. So just hold that for a second as we get through the rest of this. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Always starts with God's love for us. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in love. When you obey, it shows that you are remaining in his love, not producing the love, but living in the love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He's kind of talking to the church here. He's talking to us. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, and then he goes on, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, if you love you as its own, as it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. He uses this vine, and it's, it has some tough talk in this passage. Faith means I remain in his love. I know his love. I live from it. Legalism is living rules to gain God's love. I follow the rules so God loves me. License is taking God's love to do whatever you want. The gospel is I know his love through Jesus, and now I step in faith from his love. This produces fruit. We live the life Jesus died to give us. Here's the implications of this passage, and we don't have that much time to go through all of these, but there's a lot. If you're not listening to God, there's one of two possibilities. I'm going to be straight shooter again with you. There's one of two possibilities. You absolutely do not know him. You don't know him. You don't know who Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross. You have not placed your faith in the one who can give you a relationship. That's one. And we've already talked about what happens if that's not true for you. There's destruction coming. The other possibility, if you're not listening to God, is he needs to do some pruning. He needs to do some chomping. He needs to do some correction. He needs to do so that fruit can be produced. You're either a dead branch and destruction is coming, or you need some pruning so fruit can come. There's one of two possibilities. That's it. What does it look like to remain in God's love? Well, he tells us. We respond to his word. Why do we respond to his word? Because we know that he loves us. We know that he cares about us. We know that he wants the best for us. We have experienced the love of God through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so we respond to his word. The church comes together to remain in his word. To be reminded, what we're doing today is to be reminded of the gospel, to walk with God. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What we do with this passage often is I think we go, and I'm guilty of this too. God, look what I did for you. Look at, I'm following you. Why are you not giving me this over here? Or why is this happening over here? Remember who was in Babylon, right? These people were in exile. They were not the ones who didn't know God. They were the ones who were being saved by God. They were being pruned. God was holding them off. And what we do is we go, God, I want happiness in this world. Here's the problem with running after happiness. I hope you get it. But guess what? It'll go away. It's a fleeting moment. What Jesus is promising in here is something different. He's promising joy. Happiness is connected to our circumstances. It is connected to like this other thing. Joy isn't connected to that. It's who you're with in the midst of all of those circumstances. He tells us this world's going to be hard. There's going to be filled with trouble. There's going to be difficult moments. Remember these people in Babylon. It wasn't what they had thought about. That's not what they dreamed about. That wasn't like, hey, this is good times hanging out in Babylon. That wasn't their reality. And oftentimes I think when we ask God for things, we're asking God not for the fruit of the Spirit, not for the things of God. We're asking for happiness in this world. At the end of this, he says something about that. At the end of this passage, he says, hey, they're going to hate you in this world because you're not of this world, right? You're disconnected from this world. The things of this world are not your things. But this joy that comes, this is what the Bible describes joy from God. It surpasses all understanding. I don't exactly always know what that means, but I know when you're walking with God and you're walking in relation, it doesn't matter. It's what Paul says. Man, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been done this, all that. Man, it's about Jesus and it's about a relationship with God. I'm good whether I live. I live for Christ. And whether I die, it's gain. This is how he describes it. And you're like, that's craziness, right? Like in my mind, I go, that's craziness. But it's only true if God is with you in the midst of all of that. He says we remain in his word. We remain in this thing. And sometimes that means that we need to be pruned. Jesus says what Jesus is saying in this passage, if you remain in me and my words in you, you can ask for whatever it is and you need to live out this reality, to live out this joy that I'm producing in you, and I'm going to give it to you. There's a great song that I really love, and it's called Sovereign Over Us. The chorus goes like this: your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. It's not about circumstances. It's about the love that you experience through being connected to God. I got to finish up because I got more on this, but I want to talk about one more thing. How do we reach out with love? How do we respond to this? John 15:12 says this: my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's a loaded statement that he says. It sounds really nice, and I could go, I love you, man. I love you. What does that actually mean? My command is to love each other as I have loved you, sacrificially. That's what that means. Sacrificially. How do I love you guys sacrificially? I'm not coming all over to dinner to everyone's house. I'm not painting your house. I'm not doing all of those things. That's not what that's talking about. But we love each other by telling each other the truth about the gospel, about reminding each other about the gospel. You might go, man, I love Evangel. What does that mean? That you love the show, that you love the singing, that you love this or you love that, the way it serves you? Or do you show up with love, which means that we sacrifice for each other, that we use our gifts that God has given us for the betterment of the body, that you are serving one another, that I am serving one another? You might go, well, you get paid to do this. Yep, I do. But I'm just exercising my gift. This is all I got. It's not much. I stand up here and I can tell a good story and I can speak and I can do those types of things. That's what I have to give. But I'm using my gifts. Each one of you, if you've said yes to Jesus, you have a gift for the betterment in the body. And if you're not using that gift in the body of Christ, I'm not sure that you're loving. And I'm just going to say this, and this is harsh, and I'm super uncomfortable right now once again. I'm not sure you're loving. And I kind of don't even want to look at you right now because I feel like I'm human, just so you know. And I have feelings and I want people to like me. And I have those things. And what I'm about to say is very uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. I'm not sure you're loving if you're not serving. I'm not sure you're living this out. There's all kinds of places that you can serve. And this isn't a big ploy to let's get everyone serving so Evangel rocks. No. I could care less. Well, that's not true. I don't care about Evangel. I care about the name of Jesus. I care about his name being lifted up. And the primary way, the Bible says, that people will know that this is a real deal is that we love each other sacrificially. That we love each other sacrificially. If we're not serving each other, I'm not sure how that works. I'm not sure how it works. I'll tell you, man, we have a work day coming up. It's a way it hit. You're going, man, maybe this guy's right. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying, hey, come up to the work day. We have service areas. If you're here, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can serve. If you don't even know Jesus, you're not even sure about it yet, we'll let you serve. Because we want you to meet, know, and follow Jesus. You know, the church's mission is to help people. This is from the Father's heart. The church's mission is that we would You know what? I'm way out of time. I don't care. We're not going to do communion. We're going to do it next week. And I apologize to you right now. So you can keep those cups to next week because I got more to say. And I don't like, I'm just going with what I need to say. So just a reminder, those cups that you hold in your hands right now, that's what Jesus did for you. That's what he sacrificed for you. That's how he loved you. That he came to die on a cross for you. And what he's calling us into, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How are we loving each other? Some of you are teachers. Some of you have the gift of service. Some of you have a different gift that is meant for the body. But if you are not using it, I'm just pleading with you. This is a step in the right direction. And if you feel guilty right now, you take it up with God. Because it's not me, and I don't want you to not like me, but God can handle you not liking him. And you can take that up with him, because that was his plan. Why did he choose the local church and to give us gifts? I have no idea, but it is his plan A. It is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. It has the keys to the kingdom of God, that we have the gospel, that we would speak it into each other's life, that we would serve each other, and that we'd be recognized by our love for each other, that is connected and compelled by the love that God has for us through the person of Jesus Christ that he sent us. My friends, there are all kinds of ways that you can use your gifts. Some of you need to rock a baby in the nursery, and that's what you're going to do. Do you know how important that seems like? Oh, that's such a menial job. No, it's super important, because you know what that means? For one moment in time, those parents get to go get away from that kid and hear the word of God together as a couple. It's amazing. There's all kinds of ways you can serve. There's parking lot. There's teachers. There's evangelists in the Bible. There's all kinds of gifts. And when we come, my job isn't to do, let me just say this. My job isn't to do the work of the ministry. My job is this. Travis's job is this. Our staff's job is to help people to do the work of the ministry, to train people up. That's what the Bible says. It's not our job to do everything. And so I'm just going to tell you one thing, and this is my soapbox moment. I'm getting on it. Please don't, when we say, hey, we see this in you, could you do this? Please don't say this to us. Oh, I guess I could do that for you. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it because this is what Jesus said to do. And it's for the good of the church. It's good for the good, the body of Christ, that we would love each other in this way. I got to get off my soapbox. I'm coming back down. I love you guys. And I just wanted you to know that, because this is what the Bible says. I'm totally uncomfortable. Totally didn't want to do this. Felt like God said you have to. Didn't like that. I felt like Ezekiel. I'd rather sit on my side for 390 days than say that to you guys. But we have places that you can serve. There are things on your sermon notes. If you didn't pick that up, you can click on that. There's boxes in the back for service. There's all kinds of places. But as the band comes, because I am way out of time now, I want you just to hold that cup up for just a second. This is Jesus' body. This is his blood that was given for us. We have open communion. We're going to take it right now. I don't care. The second service can wait. We got time. We're going to take this right now because God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to come to die on a cross for us. He told his disciples, you do this in remembrance of me. You take my body and you take my blood. You remember what I did and you go and love each other. Let me just pray over these. God, we thank you for these elements, that they're a reminder of what you've called us into, this step to love each other because you first loved us. God, help us to be compelled to love each other, which may mean that we come early on a Sunday morning. It may mean that we come back from our vacation a little early. It may mean that we just want to love and care about each other in such a way that it's a demonstration of what you've done for us. God, help us to understand this. Help your Spirit to move and to change us in some of these ways that we think that the church that you created is somehow here to serve us. Jesus, you came to serve. You came to serve, not to be served. Help that to be the cry of our hearts. As we take these elements, bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name. Jesus took the bread and opened this up. Let's take this together. Jesus took the bread. He said, this is my body just for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we do. In the same way, he took the cup. My friends, do you know that this is the only way that we could get to the Father? This is the only way that we could get to a relationship with God, that he had to shed his very blood for us. And we, as we take this, we remember what he did, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the service that he did for us, that he loved us that much. And so we take this cup and we recognize Jesus' blood for the remission of our sin.